This message was recorded June 14, 2020. The speaker is David Simpson.
Now again, let's take our Bibles, and today we're going to start in the Gospel according to Mark. It's the second Gospel in the New Testament, the Gospel according to Mark, and chapter number 1. We are continuing our study of the sayings of the Savior. We're in a fairly lengthy study where Jesus is talking about heaven. And we have seen that heaven is a place on God's map. That's the first thing we talked about. Heaven is a place where God dwells. Heaven is a place from which God rules. Heaven is a place Christ departed. Heaven is a place where angels dwell. And then today, we're going to actually look at three things. It's a place, first of all, where Jesus looked when he was baptized. We'll look at three things. It would be 6, 7, and 8 today. So this would be number 6. Place where Jesus looked when he was baptized. From the time Jesus was 12 until the time Jesus was 30, we hear nothing, not a single word from our Lord. Great speculation has gone forth as to what he did. I assume that he took over the carpenter shop of his daddy, and he worked in that carpenter shop. What a skilled and able worker he would have been. Everybody would have wanted some of those stools and tables and beautiful woodwork that he would make. But then suddenly, when he's 30 years of age, he appears and he finds the place where his cousin, who is older than him by 6 months, John, we call him John the Baptist, is baptizing. And it tells us in John chapter 1 and verse 28 that it was at Bethabara, which is called the house of the crossing and is most likely the place where the Hebrews, under the leadership of Joshua, passed from the east side of the Jordan River to the west side into the land of promise. And we know that at this baptism, that John the Baptist resisted him. It says that he forbade Jesus. That may not be the best translation of that word, but it is a word that actually means to resist, and it has a preposition put on the beginning of it, so it's intensified to resist. So it is also an active verb, so he persistently and strongly resisted baptizing the Lord. Now, why is that? It's because John was baptizing those who were confessing they were sinners. And he knew Jesus to be without sin and knew that he never would know sin. But Jesus came to him to be baptized and to identify with sin and with sinners. On behalf of God's elect, he would have sin imputed to him. And at the cross and on the cross, he would bear that sin to exhaustion. Now, the two things you need to be kept in your mind. He did not take on the nature of sinners. That's the first of all. He did not take on the nature of sinners, just like we do not take on his nature. We still have our old fallen nature. And the second thing, he did not become a sinner. He bore sin, but he did not become a sinner. Now, his bearing that sin resulted in what is called in the Bible righteousness. Righteousness resulted from his obedience and his sin bearing unto death. God the Father, acting as the judge, gladly accepted it and freely imputed or reckoned or transferred that righteousness to the account of his elect. That, my brothers and sisters, my beloved, all who may be listening, that is salvation by grace. And nothing else, anything added to it, is less than grace. So when Jesus was baptized, what did he see? Well, look with me in verse number 9 of Mark chapter 1. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in the Jordan. And straightway, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. Well, obviously, what we're talking about is that middle phrase, he saw the heavens opened. Now this word opened that is here is the word schizo. It's a word that means to split or to rend or to divide. It was the word of a rock mason. A rock mason would take his hammer and he would take a chisel and he would decide where he wanted that rock to break, and he would choose the right rock and he would take that chisel and he would make little places, and then that rock would split or divide. It was the word of a carpenter who would take a piece of wood and he would take his hammer and he would take his chisel and he would lay out the form, and then he would break that wood into the places where he would want it to be broken, and then he would sand that down and he would make whatever he was making. But it's also a word that was used with regard to the dividing of the veil in the temple. You remember when Jesus was crucified and the world turned into darkness, and it tells us that the temple's veil, big thick veil which no man could tear, was split right in two from the top to the bottom, too tall for any man to reach, too thick for any man or any group of men to tear, but it was divided into. That is this word here, opened. So it's a very strong word. And when Jesus came up out of the water and his face is looking upward, the heavens, the first heaven and the second heaven opened wide open, and he looked and peered directly into the third heaven, and he saw the Father and he saw all that's in heaven. He saw his place of abode in heaven. Well, that is our word. And so we know very clearly that where he looked when he was baptized was into heaven. Then I want you to look to chapter 7 of the book of Acts. Chapter 7 of the book of Acts. This thought was firmly planted in the minds of his followers. So if you'll look in verse 56 of chapter 7, and this is Stephen as he's about to be stoned, and he repeats this. And he said, 7:56, "Behold, I see the heavens open, and I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." The heavens opened. Again, he saw. None of us has ever seen this. But he saw the first heavens and the second heavens opened up. And he saw the Son standing at the right hand of the Father. Now, if the Son and the Father are one and there is no distinction, then how is the Son standing at the right hand of the Father? Or maybe Stephen was confused about what he saw. But no, my brethren, there is that strong word, the heavens were opened up, and he saw it in heaven. This word can be used literally, where it says the graves were opened up in Matthew 7:52. It can also be used typically or metaphorically, where in Acts 14:27 it says that it opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. So this word opened is a very strong word. The Jordan River, which typifies death, was also opened up. And the Hebrews passed through death, if you please, to life when they passed from the east side of the Jordan River to the west side into the land of Canaan. Let me show you another way this word is used, or at least the truth of it. In Romans chapter 6, this is truth about baptism, if you please. In Romans chapter 6 and in verse 4, Paul said, Therefore we were buried with him, that is Christ, by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Well, there are many things that could be said, but let me say a word about baptism. Being laid back in the water typifies death in Christ. Being under the water typifies burial with Christ. being raised out of the water typifies resurrection with Christ. Being faithward toward heaven typifies ascension with Christ. And going out of the water typifies walking in Christ. You cannot be baptized if you're only sprinkled. Baptism is going down into the water and coming up out of the water. Paul said in Galatians 2 and 20, I'm crucified with Christ. When he was crucified, I was crucified. When he died, I died. Nevertheless, I live. I was crucified, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith, that is that one settled body of truth, of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Well, baptism pictures that being crucified in Christ. And so the first thing that I say to you this morning is that heaven is where Jesus looked when he was baptized. That's number 6. This is number 7, and that is the place where Jesus ascended. So I want you to go back with me to the place of our reading in Psalm 24. In Psalm 24. It's the place where Jesus looked when he was baptized. It's the place where Jesus ascended to. Now, Psalm 22, 23, and 24 is a trilogy. A tree means three, and logos, word. It's a three word or three that go together. So 22, 23, and 24 go together. You've heard me talk about this before. Psalm 22 is Christ, the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. The very first verse is quoted in Matthew 27:46, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Should be translated, my God, wherefore have you left me in this state? And then he begins to describe the state that he was in on the cross. The Father never departed from the Son. But why have you left me in this state, is what he means, in this state on the cross. So he is the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. Now, Psalm 23 is Christ, the great shepherd, who resurrected for the sheep. So Psalm 23 is describing him in resurrection. Restores my soul, in verse 3. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. Verse 4, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil. You will comfort me. You prepare a table before me. Surely goodness and mercy, in verse 6, shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That is his resurrected state. So in the 22nd Psalm, that's his death. 23 is his resurrection. Then what is Psalm 24? Psalm 24 is his ascension. The key verses are down here in verse 7 and following. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? What I picture here is one side of heaven is filled with angels, and they are asking this question, who is this King of glory? And the other side where the angels are answering back, he is the Lord strong and mighty. He is the Lord mighty in battle. And then they say together, lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. And then one side says, who is this King of glory? And the other side answers, the Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. He died, he was buried, and he resurrected, and he ascended, and the angels then receive him into heaven. And he is the Lord of hosts. The same one described back there in the Genesis, the first time we saw that word host. He is the Creator. He is the King of glory. He is the crucified and resurrected one. It is the place where Jesus ascended into heaven. So 22 is death, 23 is resurrection, 24 is ascension. In Psalm 22, Jesus is the satisfier. In Psalm 23, Jesus is the Savior. In Psalm 24, He is the sovereign. For His ascended state at the right hand of the Father is to be the sovereign in salvation for His saints and to be the sovereign in the affairs of the universe. Peter understood this, and he said in 1 Peter 3 and 22, who is, talking of Jesus, who has gone into heaven, and He is at the right hand of God, and the angels and the authorities and powers be made subject unto Him. We know that He ascended into heaven when you look in Acts 1:11, because that's where the angel said He would go. I want you to look with me to Hebrews, if you would. Go with me to the New Testament. You can leave the Old and go with me to the New Testament and look to Hebrews, please. For the Hebrews tells us some things about this ascension that are worthy of our seeing. It tells us when Jesus ascended. If you'll look in the first chapter, when Jesus ascended, because it tells us at the end of verse 3, when He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. We know there is a 40-day gap between the time that He purged our sins, but there is looked upon as two events put together. When, but not until, and not after, not a long time after, but when He had purged our sins. We know that's the cross. And we know then from the study of the rest of the Scripture that after that He sat down at the right hand of the Father. That's when He ascended to heaven. If you'll look in chapter 8, we're told why He ascended to heaven. In chapter 8 and verse 1. Now of the things which we have spoken of, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who has sat at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty in the heavens. Why did He ascend to heaven? He ascended there to be our high priest. He ascended there so that we would be able to come to the Father. He ascended there so we could pray. He ascended there so we could be accepted. He stands between the eternal judge and the sinner. That's why He did it. And then, if you'll look at one more thing, it tells us for whom He ascended. Look in chapter 9. In chapter 9. And verse 24. These three things actually are a sermon. You could take these three things and just preach on these things. Rich, you might do that sometime. It tells us when He ascended and why He ascended. Then it tells us for whom He ascended. Christ is not entered, in verse 24, into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the truth, but into heaven itself, now it appear in the presence of God for us. 9:24. For us. That is, for His elect, for all the Father gave Him. And then you can take that and you can develop that. And I've shown you before how that appears in the Scriptures. That tells us when and why and for whom He ascended. And if you'll look back to chapter 4, this is a verse that we're all out to find great comfort in. In verse number 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do you ever have need? You say, Pastor, you have no idea. You have no idea about my need. Here's what I tell you to do. Go to the throne of grace. That's where our Lord is. Go to the throne of grace. You'll find help in time of need. Heaven is a place, I've told you, where Christ looked to at His baptism. Heaven is a place where Jesus ascended to. And then there's one more thing I want to say right now. It's the place where Jesus will come from when He returns. We'll talk about that next week. How about that? We'll pick up next week and talk about where Jesus will come from when He returns.